all I need to ask. Thank you very much. Let's turn.
Can you get that for me? To the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be in 1 Samuel again today, and we are in 1 Samuel chapter 21. We're looking at the first 9 verses. Got to get all my notes in order. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. The scriptures tell us. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee. And what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or whatever is present, what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days, since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belongeth to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that, give it me. Let's pray. Father, we come again to you this evening to look into your word for instruction and guidance, to learn and to understand what you desire for us to do and to know. We commit this time unto you, in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk a little bit, we're going to be talking about the works of fear. And all of us, in some form or other, have experience here, have we not? How many of us have ever had a fear of being rejected by somebody? You know, you don't want to say something because you might get rejected by him. Or being a fear of singled out, you know, you're in the midst of a group and someone says, Victor, you know, I don't want to stand out. I want to be hidden, basically. Fear of being different. Well, if I go to school and I dress different than everyone else, I'm going to be different. I want to dress like they do and be like them, so you're different. And my favorite, some of us, there's fear of spiders, fear of snakes, fear of water. You know, we've had some friendly lizards that have come, wanted to hear the gospel preached. They came on the wrong day, though. We have some birds out here that are listening to us speak. But fear is all too common. And so I want to take a look at an aspect of fear tonight in this passage 21. But as a part of a background, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 1. And it says in verse 1, it says, And David fled from Naoth to Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father, that he seeks my life? Let's look also at verse 42. In verse 42, it says, And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, For as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So last week, we had taken a look at 21 here, and the friendship, how Jonathan basically got between David and Saul to find out exactly what was going on. What was that relationship? And so here we have a relationship that's cemented between David and Jonathan. And he now knows, and it's perfectly clear, that Saul is after David. There's just no question. Jonathan knows it. You know, Saul knows it. David already knew it. And there's probably others as well that know it as well. He had gone off and he had ran to Samuel. And so Samuel knows it. And so after he finished speaking with Jonathan and having that relationship cemented, knowing who he is and that his life is in danger and the level of that, he runs off in verse 21. He comes to Nob, the city of Nob, which is where the priests are at. And he comes to Elimelech, the priest. So what we know about David at this point is he's fleeing for his life out of fear. He's no longer serving the king. King Saul can no longer say, David, I want you to go battle the Philistines here or there. Or, you know, the Ammonites are coming. The Amalekites, go take care of them a little bit. So there's no longer that relationship there between the king and David. And we had looked a few weeks ago as well about the character of Saul. Remember what his and David, what was Saul driven by? Why was his anger, why was he so intent upon killing and destroying David? Do you remember?
He wasn't
well, he wasn't number one, but the scriptures said that he feared David. And so in that context, Saul took the fear and he pursued David. He's going to pursue the one that was the object of his fear. So we're going to look at in 1 Samuel 21 in verse 1. We're going to look at when you fear, what happens. And so one is fear causes others to fear. In verse 1, it says, Then came David to Nob, to Elimelech the priest. And Elimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? David arrived all alone. I mean, here's the commander of the great army of Israel, and he arrives with no soldiers. Only David shows up. And Elimelech looks at this and says, something's wrong. And he's afraid. Well, why would he be afraid? It's one of the questions I ask myself. Why would he be afraid? Jump the gun. Why would he be afraid, and what could have transpired that he would look at that? Let's go back and look at 1 Samuel 19. We're going to look at a couple of verses in here. 1 Samuel 19, verse 1 says, And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. So all of his servants knew what Saul wanted to do. Let's go over to verse 10. And Saul sought to smite David, even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Let's also look at verse 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. So the question is, based upon what we know, all of the servants knew that Saul was after David. There probably could have been reports of, man, you know, I don't know what happened to Saul, but that javelin flew and almost nailed David to the wall. And then you hear the stories, Richie's, well, I heard David's up in Naoth talking to Samuel. I mean, there's something going on here. So I'm thinking, most likely, the priest, Elimelech, had heard. There's a little bit of a contention here between Saul and David. And now David arrives by himself. Oh boy. Does that mean Saul's right behind him? And am I going to get caught in the crossfire? What's going on here? So we have the fear breeding fear. But let's look back at Deuteronomy 20 and verse 8. And see if this is just a one-time shot or if there's something more to it. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 8. This is when God is talking to Moses. He's explaining to him how you go out in battle. You take all of the soldiers, you line them up. And these are one of the things you do. He says, and what man is there that hath betrothed? Verse 8. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? In other words, who's scared to go to war? And he says, let him go and return unto his house. Why? Lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. So he's saying, when you're going to battle, you want to make sure the guy next to you is not utterly terrified. Because if he's fearful and he's terrified, you're going to be looking at him and says, man, if he's scared, maybe I ought to be scared. I mean, what's going on here? Fear can be contagious. All kinds of things can be contagious. Laughter can be contagious. It seems sometimes that in our own mind, it seems you get the right people in the right offices up in the of authority and stupidity gets contagious, but I won't go there. Okay? But fear is contagious. It catches, can catch from one person to another. And so when David was fleeing out of fear, there was a certain amount of fear that was coming upon to Elimelech as well. So he was fearful. Let's look at Matthew 8:26. What else does fear do? Matthew 8:26. So David, when David's fleeing in fear, what is he showing? 8:26. And he, this is Jesus, saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You see, here in this passage, Jesus had already told the disciples, get in the boat, and we're going across. And then Jesus went to sleep. But the disciples, in the midst of the storm, were scared. Scared is probably just a little gentleness on my part in describing how scared they were. They were terrified. They thought their life was in danger. And in fact, in verse 25, this says, Lord, we perish. We're goners. Been nice knowing you. And he says, wait a second. What have I just been telling you? You're going. Why are you fearful? All you're doing by showing fear is you're showing your lack of faith. When David fled and was fearful, he was showing, yeah, I know God promised me that he would make me king, but this Saul's after me. Not a chance is this going to happen. And so he was demonstrating a lack of faith. So he causes others to fear by demonstrating his lack of faith. But David's got a plan to get through this. What do you do when you're fearful? Well, you cover up your fear. How do you cover up your fear? Well, you lie. Verse 2. 1 Samuel 21, verse 2. And David said unto Elimelech, the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Okay, here's the story. Elimelech, you're afraid. You're not sure why I'm here. And I'm going to calm your fears. You know, I'm here alone because the king sent me. He's got a special top secret mission for me, and I got to go out there and do the king's job. He sent me here, so don't worry. Put your fears aside. Everything's okay. And so he lies to the priest that he's got a secret mission for the king, but he does set Elimelech's fears at ease. By lying and saying, I'm here for the purposes of the king, for the function of the king, he continues on after he explains what's going on here. In verse 3, he says, "Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women." And David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there is no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. And so when he lies, in the process of his lying to Elimelech, he covers up his fear with a lie, and his lie is effective. And many of us, do we not cover up our fears by lies? Even if they're our own internalized lies. Some of the fears that we may have is, I don't want to tell the gospel to people. I don't want to be out there telling them the word of God. I don't want to be sharing with them. Why? Well, because they won't believe me anyway. That's true. They won't believe you, especially if you don't tell them. If you don't tell them the gospel, there's no way they can believe you. And so you've made sure that fear is fulfilled. Or you fear, if I tell them about Jesus Christ and their sinfulness, it'll damage our relationship. And it might. But it'll be eternally damaged if you don't. Or I don't want to sound gruff and antagonistic. Such is the word of truth. It can be gruff. It can be antagonistic. Or we don't want to talk about our relationship problems. Husband and wife having some difficulties, or a couple of friends having difficulties. Why? It's common when you read about marriages that are in trouble. Well, they know what they did. Really? Have you ever had a disagreement with your wife and you're thinking, they know what they did and I'm not going to tell them? How do you know? How many of you, raise your hand if you can read the mind of somebody else. Okay? So really, you may think they know, but they don't. Some of us are dense. I'll raise my hand on that one. And then there is also the feeling, it's all their fault. Things aren't going right. It's their fault. Really, you're blameless. Have you really thought about some of the disagreements you have, how much you are to blame? The scriptures don't tell us, when you're in a disagreement with someone, you point your whole face and fingers at them and says, "Victor, you're at fault." Sorry, Victor, you're up close. "It's all your fault." Me? I am blameless. I did nothing. If you want to have that attitude correct, read Genesis chapter 3. If you still believe that you are blameless, read Genesis chapter 3. And if you're still having difficulties, read Genesis chapter 3. You'll discover, you're not so blameless after all. Because blaming someone is part of the whole problem there as well. So our fears lead to lies. And when we lie, we can temporarily set someone's fears at ease, as David did with Elimelech. So David asked for, the way he eases Elimelech's fears is after he proclaimed he's on a mission for the king, he says, "My men are hungry. You got any food?" Now in the temple, they had no food except for the holy consecrated bread. Now this was not to be eaten by anyone but the priest, as we find in Luke. But it was given to him. And so the priest, Elimelech, bought into what he said. He accepted what was told him. Now why would Elimelech say, "Okay, David, you're on, you got it. I understand you're on a mission for the king. I'm going to help you out any way I can." Let's go over to 1 Samuel 22, verses 14 and 15. Then Elimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God of him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." So Elimelech took a look at David and said, he is the king's servant. He is the king's son-in-law. He is the primary commander of the military. And he says he's on a military expedition sent by the king. It fits. You know, David's reputation preceded him. And look at how he describes him here. He says, "Who is so faithful among all thy servants as David?" There is none more faithful. So David's lie had one problem. And that's in verse 7. 1 Samuel 21, verse 7. "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul." One problem with the perfect lie. Someone was going to see it. In this case, Doeg was right there in the temple. Doeg was in their midst. And he was known as to be a servant of King Saul. So there's no way that he could hide that lie. But what does that have to do with overall? Can't we hide our lies? I mean, we're got to be smarter than David, right? Well, let's look over at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. Tells us how long a lie will last. Can it last forever? Matthew 12:35 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Well, every word? What about the little words? You know, the little tiny white lies. God's not going to remember. He's going to know about those, is he? If nobody else knows, I'm fine. I'm secure. Well, except for one person knows, at a minimum. Your lies will find you out some way and somehow. You can't just sit there lying and no one ever find out. At a minimum, it says that in the day of judgment. And at the last day, you will be found out. God hears all things. God sees and knows all. But let's also take a look at 1 Samuel 22 and 22. And I'm just going to read the first part of this. 1 Samuel 22:22. "And David said unto Abiathar," he's a priest, "I knew in that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul." Whoa. What does that tell you about David and Doeg in that day when he was speaking with Elimelech? He saw Doeg. He saw Doeg there. He knew Doeg, at least knew that David was there. He knew that Doeg had seen Elimelech help him out with food and with whatever provisions David asked for. He knew it up front. He knew it before he left. And so our lies affect others. Our lies will come back to us. Our lies will be caught up. So what can we say? Let's look over at Romans 1:32. Well, it's common passages. I go there a lot. Romans 1:32. Overall, a condensed version of the state of man, the picture of who we are Romans 1:32. He's talking about people in general who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but has pleasure in them that do them. See, all of us know when we're wrong. Notice in that passage there, it says we not only do them, but we get pleasure in those that do them. We know it. We know the judgment of God. We know that people that lie shouldn't get away with it. And yet we have this natural tendency within us to lie. We know that people that steal, that it's wrong, that God is rightly and justly to condemn it. And yet sometimes, you know, well, there's 500 pencils here. Surely they can spare one. And so, yet we know what is right and what is wrong. So, now, the great solution to the problem. You've got a problem, well, you find a solution. So what do you do to fix a lie? Well, according to what we see here, you tell another lie. Look at verses 8 and 9. And David said unto Elimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. He's saying, you know, I was sent on a special mission by the king. He's got this top secret mission for me, and he sent me out so fast, I forgot my weapons. Yeah, right. Like, I mean, I'm gonna send Victor out. Sorry, Victor. Got to pick on you today. I'm going to send him out to do some tax auditing. By the way, Victor, you can't take any of your books of stuff. You can't. Your computer, you got to leave that at home. All of the paperwork that your client has given you, you got to leave that here. You can't go out with that. It's quick. You got to go now. Yeah, right. I mean, I haven't figured out exactly why Elimelech bought this one. I mean, you're the soldier in the king's army and you forgot your weapons? But he did. And so in verse 9, he says, and the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And if thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that one. Save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it me. So I'll take the sword of Goliath. And Elimelech chose him and showed him where that sword was. But see, David had an opportunity here. Remember, as we were talking about it, he said in chapter 22, yeah, when I saw Doeg, I figured there was a lot of trouble potential. Now, if your friend is in grave danger, you just told a lie to your friend, I'm here on the king's business, and you see a servant of your enemy there, and you see him there and say, hi, Doeg, how you doing? You got a sword? I got to go, you know, the king's business is urgent. David had an opportunity that he passed up. Let's look at John 8, verse 32. Tells us the way, the true way out of a lie. It says in John 8, 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you tell the truth, you're freed. When you tell a lie, you're bound. That holds on to you and won't let you go. So he could have told Elimelech, and he could have told him what was going to happen, the situations, the results in it. So, what happened as a result of David's lie and his covering it up with yet another lie? That takes us into 1 Samuel 22, verses 9 and 10. Then answered Doeg, the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Elimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Doeg said, I saw David. He went to the priest. The priest gave him some food. The priest gave him a weapon. So now the priest has been brought into this. Look at verses 18 and 19. What happened? So the king fetched Elimelech and brought him to his kingdom. 18. And the king said to Doeg, turn now and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses, and sheep with the edge of the sword. So what happened is Doeg, at the command of Saul, because Elimelech helped David, Doeg went into the city. Be like, he came into Morgan Hill, and he started on one corner, and he just wiped everyone out. Well, what about the little teeny tiny kids? Oh, yeah. Slow them. Well, what about their cute little puppy dogs? Slow them. Anything that moved, and some things that didn't, he slew. Well, now, what's interesting about this is when Saul was commanded by God to carry out verses 18 and 19 against the Amalekites, Saul said no. But against the king's priest, against God's priest, he said yes. I'd hate to be in his position. But he destroyed everything. He destroyed all that belonged to the priests, their animals, their children, everything. We know of at least one priest escaped. Telling Elimelech the truth could have saved his life. Elimelech could have now been in a position to say, okay, David, I already gave you the bread. I understand the situation you're in. Now I got to figure out how to protect us. You put us in an awful predicament, but at least I know. I mean, how many of you would want to be caught off guard like Elimelech was? But if David had told the truth, Elimelech possibly could have been saved. Possibly could have been preserved. But instead, David continued with his lies. Let's look at Isaiah 30, verse 1. And this explains, Isaiah 30, verse 1 tells us what happens when you begin the process of a lie. Isaiah 30, verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Have any of you, you don't need to raise your hands, have any of you told a lie? Now, when you told that lie, what did you do when someone questioned you about the lie? Well, I don't want to be known as a liar, so I'm going to add to that lie. I've got to cover my bases. I've got to cover myself up so no one sees me. If someone sees that I'm a liar, I'm going to have that reputation. So we have this tendency in the natural spirit to cover a sin with yet a greater sin. And then especially with lies and some things, the more you do it, the better you get. Sometimes you get so perfected at telling those lies, you don't even realize it. And so what we have is the effects of David's lie was the death of the entire priesthood. All of the priests of Nob were destroyed because of one man's lie. One man's disobedience. Now we have that in Genesis chapter 3 as well. One man's disobedience and an entire people, all people, were condemned. So sin leads to further sin. 1 John 4:18. Figured I'd finish up with how to fix all this. It says, for there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. See, the antidote to fear is to trust. The antidote to a lie is the truth. And yeah, there might be repercussions because of your fear, because of your lies. But ultimately, it won't be building on itself, won't become this huge avalanche of problems, and the Lord will bless you for it. There is no fear in love. So love another. And sometimes that means telling someone else they're wrong. That's the greatest love we have. Anybody have any questions? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much that it is the love that you give to us that allows us to overcome fear, allows us to overcome our sins, not because we are righteous, but because you are merciful and your grace endures forever. In Jesus' name, amen.